grace to you, and peace. Amen. A little less than 20 miles south of the city of Jerusalem sits the city of Hebron. This is the city where David was crowned king over all of Israel, and then he led that procession all the way into the new capital of Jerusalem. But this story of Hebron goes back much further than King David. Near the end of his life, Abraham purchased a gravesite for his wife Sarah, and ultimately himself and his descendants from the Canaanite residents of Hebron. In the centuries since, control of the city fluctuated, as has much of the land that is claimed as holy by so many different people. There was a time when the residents of Hebron peacefully coexisted, regardless of their Jewish or Muslim ancestry. They shopped in one another's stores, they received care side by side in the community hospitals, and they worshiped at sites seen as holy by both religious traditions. That all changed in 1929. Following the First World War, all of Israel was under the control of the British. And during an Arab nationalist uprising, 67 Jewish residents were massacred in Hebron. To keep the peace, the British evacuated all of the Jewish residents of the city. And there remained no Jewish presence in Hebron until after the Six Days War in 1967. In the decades that have followed the creation of the modern state of Israel, Jewish settlers have reclaimed a small minority presence in the city, one that is supported and protected by the Israeli army. Needless to say, things are no longer peaceful in Hebron. Central to the Jewish resettlement of Hebron is access to and control of the Tomb of the Patriarchs. This site is holy to both Jews and Muslims because of their shared ancestry with Abraham. If one thing is certain about the story of God's people, it's that sharing does not come easily. It's said that to understand the story of Hebron is to understand the greater challenge of peace in the Middle East. The people that have called this corner of the world home have been governed by an impossible number of rulers. The history of the world, in fact, and as it's taught in the history books, is organized by the timelines of sovereign leaders. Want to understand China? Well, then get familiar with the various dynasties and the emperors. Want to understand the history of the United States? Well, then learn about the founding fathers and the 45 presidents that have led this nation. Want to understand the spread of Christianity throughout Europe? Well, then get yourself a genealogy of kings and princes and popes. The narrative that we draw upon to help us understand God and God's activity in the world also includes historical accounts that follow a succession of leaders. This fall, we've heard the stories of the patriarchs like Sarah and Abraham, Rebecca and Jacob and Joseph, Moses and Ruth. These names have been made more than famous over the millennia that their stories have been told and retold. Stories that certainly sit central to the biblical narrative and central to our understanding of what it means to be God's people. Since our fall series is called What's in a Name, I've got a question for you. Which name would you guess appears most frequently in the combined books of the Old Testament? A smart guess might be Abraham. Another might be Moses. Both of these offer a foundational aspect of understanding key theological themes like justice, righteousness, and faithfulness. And while Abraham and Moses are certainly major characters in God's story, it's David that commands the biggest number of mentions in the Old Testament. David is named over 1,100 times. And scholars are right to lift this up as an important clue to understanding the larger narrative of the Hebrew Scriptures. This is true as well for understanding the audiences for whom the New Testament writings were crafted, and for anyone really trying to understand how to follow God. David was a really big deal. David is a really big deal. And this was true for exiled Jews living in Babylon 2,500 years ago, just like it's true for comfortably middle-class Christians living in Roseville today. David's place in God's story is invaluable to revealing our place in God's story. David was the grandson, great-grandson of last week's heroine Ruth, the foreigner and immigrant that found acceptance through faithfulness and hard work. David was the youngest son of Jesse and the least likely of all his brothers to be picked out of a lineup of young men with royal credentials. But as is seemingly always the case, God had something else in mind. Throughout the David narrative, we have to recognize that he is not the most admirable character. He makes big mistakes. He overestimates his importance, and he struggles to treat others properly. But God still works through him. And one of the central claims of this part of the story is that if God can work through troubling characters like David, God must certainly be able to work through troubling characters like us. God has blessed this shepherd boy, and his destiny would lead him to become the shepherd king, the king that would unite all the children of Abraham, all the tribes of Jacob, all of Israel, now resettled in the land that God had promised. Not until David came along was there a desire to leverage commonality and cooperation as guiding principles. And this didn't happen overnight, of course. David's rise to power took some time. During this time, David patiently relied on the gifts he had been given by God. His bravery, his cunning, his wisdom, all guided his way into greater and greater authority. First, he found favor among the tribes of the southern kingdom of Judah and was made to be their king. Finally, when the moment was right, when all the people recognized the giftedness of this servant leader, the tribes of the northern kingdom united under David's banner as well, and Israel was restored. This was certainly a glorious moment and worthy of a grand coronation. What is striking about this part of the story is that David could easily have made it about his accomplishments, his rise from rags to riches, his great achievements. But this was the shepherd boy whom God had uniquely charged when he was still known only as the youngest child of Jesse and was working in the hills around Bethlehem. Just as he gathered his flock as a boy in the hills north of Hebron, the shepherd king had now gathered all the tribes of Israel. And rather than retelling the stories of toppling Philistine giants or avoiding palace coup, rather than boasting about the size of his new army or the gathered inaugural crowd, rather than detailing his own plans to make Israel great once more, David does something that will define his kingship for all the generations to come. Celebrating the inaugural of this new reign, there is a great parade, and leading the way is not the newly crowned king on horseback or riding in a gilded chariot. out front is not the army and a mighty show of military might. What leads David's coronation is the very thing that will lead David and all of Israel, the very presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant had preceded God's people the last time they were united and wandering their way through the wilderness, away from slavery and towards the promised land. This vessel that now carried the literal word of God was now leading the procession into the new capital. And where's David? Where's the shepherd king? David's following behind and dancing with all his might. And the sound that accompanies it all is deafening, because God's word leads the way. David knew that he would need the presence of God's grace in his reign, and that God's faithfulness was something all of Israel could trust. So by putting God out front, David was casting a vision that is formed by God's word. I think the challenge for us this day is to wonder what might be different in the world if we kept the right things out front. Are we going to let troubled and flawed leaders be our guides? Or are we going to follow behind a show of force? Or are we going to let God's vision lead the way? David left the city of Hebron with God leading the way, and God's word set a course for something new in a world struggling under the weight of its old ways. David trusted God to lead. And my prayer is that we can trust enough to do the same. And may God continue to do wonderful things. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing together. Soli Deo, Gloria. We'll sing the first, third, and fifth verses.